There's an old song that says, "Say it's good to be back home again." And that's how I feel this morning. This is home for Barbara and me. Our schedule, has been taking us all over the world for a while. And so we've not been here at home as much as we'd like to be. In fact, I think there have been only two Sundays this year that we've been able to worship here at First Presbyterian Church. But it is good to be with you, and I give thanks to God for the privilege of being with you today, and especially for the privilege of bringing His Word to you. I would like you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to page 345. Page 345. We're going to be looking at Joshua, the 10th chapter. Joshua chapter 10, and we're going to pick up at verse number 6. Before we do that, let us join our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do sing your mighty power. And we cannot preach except by your power. So let your power now fall upon us. Speak through the lips of him who stands before your people. You know him. His sins are many, and he has nothing to bring to this place except that which you have given him in the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant, O God, that your people would see Jesus, and in seeing him would run again to him with a new sense of dedication, a new sense of commitment. And Lord, if there is someone here today who has not surrendered fully to Christ for the first time, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be powerfully at work there especially. We ask all of this with thanks and praise in the name of him who is the Lord forever and ever, Christ Jesus. Amen. The 10th chapter of Joshua, beginning to read at the verse number 6. Listen very carefully. This is the word of God. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand, and not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel on the road from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. And there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. May God, who by the power of His Holy Spirit has inspired the writing of these words and their preservation for our benefit. May He, by that same Spirit's power, this day inspire our hearts, and may there be for Him and for Him alone honor and praise and glory in the church through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been just right at a month ago, July the 27th, 2018, a date that will go down in astronomical history. Perhaps you saw it. It was that night when a blood moon in the longest lunar eclipse, so they say, of the 21st century, turned the whole earth into a red light district over a period of about 1 hour and 3 quarters. Today, our scripture reading brings us to another eclipse. It's not a lunar eclipse this time, but a solar eclipse. It's the day the sun stood still. And here's what's amazing. As surely as the astronomers can tell us the date of that blood-red moon, the greatest lunar eclipse of the 21st century, so also they can pinpoint the exact date of this solar eclipse that is recorded for us in the book of Joshua. According to Britain's Royal Astronomical Society magazine, comes out from Oxford University, it will be 3,225 years ago this year, come October the 30th. That is to say, it was October the 30th, 1207 BC. But long before that, God had been dealing with the sun. He tells us through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 45 and verses 6 and 7 that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Wow. What an amazing God. But Jim was telling the story this morning about the donkey. My mind was taken back to when I first began to sense a call of God to go and preach. I was a new immigrant from Ireland. We were poorer than the proverbial church mouse. And I went to see Sam Heslop, and Sam Heslop was my uncle by marriage, and he always made sure that when I said he's my uncle, he'd say, only by marriage. And I went to see my Uncle Sam, and I said, I think God may be calling me to preach, and he said, so? And I said, well, you know, we don't have any money for me to go to school. And you know, I used to have that speech impediment, and the doctor said it could come back when I grow up. Sam looked at me and he said, have you read your Bible? And I said, I have indeed. He said, you read about Balaam, how God spoke to Balaam. And I said, yeah, he spoke to him through the jawbone of an ass. And Sam Heslop said, if God can use the jawbone of one ass, I'm sure he can use the jawbone of another one. Go and preach. This is the God we're dealing with in this passage. He is the God who can speak through a donkey. And we see here, He is the God who controls the weather. He called the sun into being on the fourth day of creation, the Bible says. And Isaiah reminds us here that this God of creation, this God of peace, is also capable of being a God of calamity. We are reminded in Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 7, that he by no means will clear the guilty. We're told in John's gospel in the words of Jesus, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. One of the names that he takes for himself in Scripture is the name Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth. It could be translated the divine warrior. We usually see it in our Bible as the Lord of hosts. But when you read about it, you discover that he fights against those who oppose him, and he fights on behalf of those who are his people. It's a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies, or in fact, you could say Yahweh Sabaoth, he is an army all by himself. In Scripture, he frequently uses meteorology against those who are his foes. Read the Scriptures and you see it. The rains fall, floods come, lightning falls. And in Judges chapter 5 and verse 20, one of the most fascinating chapters in all of the Old Testament, we find him sending controlled meteorite showers to fight against Sisera. Here, he uses hailstones while the sun shines. Now, you may not imagine that because I don't think that happens in Augusta, Georgia. But let me tell you, if you grow up in Belfast, Northern Ireland, you know that happens in the summertime. Sometimes the sun will be shining and there will be heavy rain falling all at the same time. And you look up at the sky and you don't see a cloud anywhere. It's just a part of who God is. It's a part of what God does. We call them sun showers over there. About 16 months before I was born, some 5,000 vessels set off from the Cornwall Plymouth coast in the south of England. They were medium-sized ships, vessels smaller than that. Some were not much more than fishing boats. And they sailed across the English Channel. President Reagan remembered them some years later. He remembered who the passengers were. He said they were the boys of Pontahawk. They were the men who took the cliffs, the men who helped to end a war. He was remembering D-Day, or Operation Overlord. I grew up hearing about that. I grew up hearing about how the Yanks came and saved us. And I heard about D-Day. I had an uncle who was lost over the English Channel. And so even as a boy in Belfast, I remembered just a few weeks ago as I was thinking about this, it was when I was 9 years old. I remember distinctly as though it happened this morning. I remembered that one day I have to go across that channel to where they say there's a cemetery with those 9,000 crosses and stars of David. One day I have to go and say thank you to those young men who sacrificed their lives so that I could grow up in freedom. A few years ago, I had the privilege of teaching at Cambridge University, and after we were finished there, Barbara and I went down to Plymouth Harbor, and we boarded a craft that carried us across the English Channel, and we could see the cliffs, We landed near Pontahawk, and we climbed up the cliffs, not the way those young men did, mind you. No, now it's fixed up for weaklings like us. We climbed up the nicely carved steps to the top of those cliffs, and we walked to that graveyard there, the American graveyard, where I was able to do what I had pledged to do as a lad of 9 years old, and look across those graves and give to God a prayer of thanks for that kind of dedication to a cause. Later, Hollywood would make a movie. Hollywood called the movie of that day The Longest Day, but it wasn't The Longest Day. Actually, where Hollywood got the name was from a report that Field Marshal Goring had written for Adolf Hitler, in which he said of D-Day, Herr Hitler, it was the longest day. No, this was the longest day. There has never been a day like it before or since. The sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself of its energies. There was never a day like it before or since. Let me give you three words today and four life principles. Three words and four life principles. The first word that I'm going to give you is the word character. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua. The Gibeonites were a muscular group of people. They were noted for the fact that they grew tall and they were usually strong men. Joshua, what a marvelous name. Joshua is the Hebrew version of Jesus, Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's what you've been told, right? But it's bigger than that. In fact, Joshua or Jesus means Yahweh, Jehovah. Yahweh saves completely. Or Yahweh saves abundantly. Or Yahweh saves greatly. Here's Joshua, who is a type of Jesus. He's been called to lead his people to victory. But at the back of this moment that's recorded for us in Joshua chapter 10 stands an evil cabal. Some Canaanite city-states had joined forces against the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites had dared to establish a treaty with Israel. And now in defeat, the Gibeonites are reaching out to Joshua. But they have become allied with the evil cabal. And so they say to Joshua, "Do not abandon your servants." Servants? They were not servants. They were defeated, self-seeking con artists who thought that they could save their own skin if they could deceive Joshua with phony God talk. And so they said, "Because we admire the Lord your God, we have come a far peace, P-I-E-C-E, in order that we might make a fair peace, P-E-A-C-E. But it was a ruse. They had taken up sides with the enemy. They hadn't come a far piece. As we would say in the South, they were just down the road a whiz. They hadn't traveled very far at all." And Joshua knows all this. He knows what's going on around him. So put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. What do you do? If you're like me, the first thing you think is, let them cook in their own gravy. Let them stew in the soup they've made. If they think that other group of nations is so great, let them go with them. But not Joshua. Because Joshua has this big word, character. Character. He is a man who knows the meaning of integrity. You know, character or integrity, we say, is that's what you are when you don't think anybody else is looking. But the truth is that character ultimately settles destiny for all of us. And whether they were rogues or not, Joshua could not control. But how Joshua would respond to their plea, now that he could control. And Joshua was a man of character. And he knew also that God had given him insights for this day. He knew that God had said to him, I have given them into your hands, Joshua. Not a one of them will be able to withstand you. And so Joshua rose up. He rose up to follow the command of God. Here's the first life principle I want to give you today. When God calls you, whether God calls you to salvation, as he did someone at the first service, or whether God calls you to some form of ministry, or whether God calls you to something bigger and greater than you've ever done before, to reach higher for him or to dig down deeper in your pocket than he's ever called you to do before. When God calls you, you don't make excuses. You don't delay. You rise up and go. Not very long ago, a seminary student came to me in my first class, and it was a preaching class, and at the beginning of each preaching season, I have the students get up and give their testimony, and we got testimony after testimony about who was in seminary and why they were in seminary, where they thought God was leading them to be, and this one wag got up, and he said, well, I guess I'm not as smart as the rest of you all. I've come to seminary, but I'm not on the 3-year plan. I guess I'm kind of on the 7-year plan. Well, I guess I hadn't had my Irish pill that day, because I took him aside later and I said, I heard what you said about the 7-year plan. Yes, sir, I'm just going to kind of get through it my own speed. And I couldn't help but say to him, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If God calls you, you don't go at your own speed. You go at God's speed. And that's what Joshua did here. The Hebrew word is the word pitom. And it means that Joshua got up and he marched with urgency. I understand that. As a young fellow in the band in the British Royal Army, the Royal Ulster Rifles, we had 2 levels of marching. We had quick march, and quick march meant that we marched at 140 steps a minute. Then we had a slow march. It was reserved for special occasions such as a funeral, or when a member of the British royalty was in Northern Ireland and they were viewing us, we would walk at 60 steps a minute so they could see us clearly, you see. But Joshua was doing a 140. Joshua was doing a quick march. He marched up from Gilgal like those boys of Pontahawk. Joshua's men moved with immediacy. They knew that the enemy was up ahead. They knew that things were not good, but this was the God thing to do, and they had character. They were going to be God's people, even through tough times. There was no room among them for half-heartedness, because when God says march, you march. And if God's calling you today, I'm telling you, you need to march. You need to get up and you need to go quickly, for the time is short. Step up and step out right now. Second word I would give you that goes with character is the word confounded. It says here, the Lord threw them into confusion. Well, somebody says, wait a minute. Not very long ago, I was I was reading my devotional reading, and I came to 1 Corinthians 14:33, and it says there that God is not the author of confusion. Well, you're right, but you're also wrong. The word that is used in Hebrew, by the way, is the word wehumem. And if you don't like confusion, I can give you some other words to use and put in that place. It could say the Lord confounded them, or the Lord frustrated them, or the Lord outwitted them. You see, they just knew that they knew what God would do. They just knew that they knew what Joshua would do, that Joshua would get up early one morning and he would begin the march. But he didn't. He did not do that. Instead, he started out at night. He outwitted them, and God also outwitted them, because they really didn't know God as well as they thought they knew God. That's the second life principle I want to talk about. The first life principle is when God calls you to do something, you rise up and do it. Don't hang around. The second life principle is this. You will never be dumber. My wife told me after the first service I shouldn't use that word in the pulpit. But I'm using it again because it's the right word. You will never be dumber than the day you think you've got God figured out. Did you hear what I'm saying? On the day that you think you've got God in a box, on the day that you think that God is fully understandable, you will never be more stupid than that day. Who can understand the ways of the Lord, says the Scriptures? His ways are past finding out. That is to say, we don't have it figured out. God does. You think you've got it figured out with God? My friend, you are dumb. There's no nice way to say that. You're just dumb. God's got things going on that you don't have any idea what they are. You know, D-Day, I mentioned it just a while ago, but D-Day may not have succeeded except for something like this happening. Operation Overlord was the plan to go from Plymouth and along the Cornwall coast all the way to the cliffs at Pontahawk. But in fact, what had happened was, using some known double agents, the Allies had sent word to Hitler and to his forces that they were going to attack at Calais in France. And to show the sincerity of that, they actually built tanks and trucks out of plywood, painted them military colors, and brought them down to the coast at Dover so that the spies of Germany could see them there. And so now they had authority. They thought, it's going to happen this way. And they went and they told Hitler that this is where it's going to happen. And so Hitler ordered his troops from 200 miles farther down the French coast, all to come up to Calais to get ready for this great invasion of the Allies. And he took the majority of the troops from Normandy. You see, without Operation Fortitude, Operation Overlord might have not succeeded. Without Operation Fortitude, Operation Overlord might have gone down to defeat. It was, as we sometimes say in seminary, a Rahab lie, a godly ruse. And for the Nazis, it was a total calamity, the beginning of the end. Well, here's another godly ruse. Under cover of darkness, Joshua, after an all-night march from Gilgal, took them by surprise, and the Lord, put your own word in there, confounded them. You think you've got God figured out? Really? tell me how you take the most cruel weapon that Rome can imagine, a rugged cross, and turn that into an item so beautiful that many people wear them around their neck. The world's ultimate plus sign, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did that. On that Friday, we call good when from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. Explain that. How do you do that? How do you take, well, how would you take an electric chair and turn it into a necklace ornament? That's precisely what God did. He took a weapon of horrible torture and turned it into the world's ultimate plus sign. You cannot explain that. You cannot explain it. You can only accept it. And you cannot understand it any more than you can understand that the weather is His. He is the one whom even the wind and the waves obey, Matthew reminds us. And here He intervenes with the weather in two distinctly different ways. It says, and the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by Israelite swords. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped. Why? All because God was fighting for Israel. You see, the weather is part of God's arsenal. Brings me to the third life principle. And it's this. Don't complain about the weather if you don't like it. Remember who sends it. Sometimes George says it will, and God says, I've got another plan. So George says it will rain in Augusta, and God says, not tomorrow. It's going to rain in Evans. I'm going to leave Augusta dry. You see, we don't understand. Jesus said that we don't know where the wind is coming from next, because God sends the wind. He's the God of the weather, and that's what He does right here. Don't complain about the weather. That's the third life principle. And then there's another life principle that I attach to it. And this is the one I really want you to get today. The fourth life principle of the day. This God who was fighting for Israel, Yahweh Sabaoth. This God who was fighting for Israel is fighting now for you. Did you know that? Anytime you question that, you remember that day when the sun darkened in the sky and we called it Good Friday. That day when the Son of God took a cup that He would rather have passed Him by, and He supped it because that was the only way that you could be saved, through the shedding of His blood. The third word here I want to give you today, it's the word that goes along with character and confounded. It is the word colossal. Colossal. What I mean by colossal is it's one of a kind. It says there has never been a day like it before or since. A one of a kind day. And here's what I want you to hear today. Listen very carefully. For somebody within the sound of my voice today, this may be your colossal day. There may never be another day like this one for you. I believe with all my heart that God is here in the sanctuary. And I have prayed that God would move in the hearts of some people today in a way that they will never forget. It may be that you've been playing at being a Christian, and this may be your day. There may never be another day like this for you to put down your toys and come completely to Christ. It may be that you are being called of God to rise up and do something great to advance the gospel. Listen to me. If God is speaking to your heart today, there may never be another day like this for you. Rise up and follow Him. Maybe you're here today and you're dealing with health issues. This can be your day. His name is also Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals our diseases. Doesn't always mean physical healing, although it can mean that. It may be that you're here and you're feeling discouraged, or maybe you're dealing with brokenness in your life. There's something going on in your personal life that nobody else knows about as far as you know, and you know it's not of God. There's something going on in your family life, and it seems to be incurable and beyond your control. There's something going on in your work or in your business, and you can't figure how you're going to get out of that corner or out of that hole. And I am here today to tell you that Yahweh Sabaoth is here, and He's on your side, and He's with you, and He's saying, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He's saying, I love you with a love that can never be measured, and I know where you are, and I am bigger than all that hinders you. So no matter how strong the pull from the other side is, His pull is stronger. You rise up, and you say today, no more will I walk half-heartedly with God. No more will I walk away from Him. No more will I try to work it out by myself. I'm going to put my hand in the hand of the Master. I'm going to come to Jehovah who saves greatly. Jehovah who saves abundantly. Jehovah Sabaoth. If today you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. If today He says to you, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If He's speaking to your heart today, you come. You come. You come right now in this sanctuary, and you put your hand in His hand and stand with those who stand fully on Christ's side. Let's pray together. Father, take these words from bumbling lips and let them, O God, by the grace of Christ Jesus, be of use to you. O God, speak to all our hearts, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to say, yes, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.